Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for January 23, except that we're talking together on January 21. Continue with my obsession about the dates. This is really important because, well, this is an extra special.
A very special Preventing Grace.
Preventing Grace podcast because we're going to talk about the inauguration yesterday, which I didn't get to see in full. Because I went
You were in the emergency room.
Yeah, I went to the doctor and was sent to the emergency room, which I feel was a little panicky. I think they all panicked.
I don't think so. You've been sick for 3 weeks, 4 weeks now.
Yeah. I'm getting really thin. I look amazing. So they ruled out death. So that was good.
Right.
And a variety of other things, which could have been worrying.
For what it might be is fairly disgusting. So
I don't really want to talk about it on the air. So I'm home now, praise God, but I watched the Facebook Live bits and pieces of the inauguration while I was moving from room to room in the doctor's office and being poked with lots of needles. So I only got to see Melania's amazing dress, and I got to see a little tiny bit of one of the prayers, but then I came home and we stayed up late last night and watched it again in piecemeal, so I didn't get to see the whole thing. Grieved.
Yeah.
I blogged about how I was going to
I was editing my sermon and letting, because you wanted the, well, you were in the hospital, you wanted the children to watch.
Yeah, I called
the
him.
Inauguration, so I put the children in front of the TV, which we still have cable, so we can still watch it for
they
a time.
Watched it.
And I worked on editing my sermon, but
I don't think they were very impressed.
No, they weren't. They were impressed. They were playing Chris Roseborough with the
prayers
and the Yeah. Chris Roseborough is someone who listens to bad sermons by false teachers and comments on them as he's listening and fighting for the faith as a show. But so they were doing that while the. And they were being quite disrespectful, and I kept reprimanding them.
To be more respectful.
Yes.
I do feel like it might have been hard to be respectful of yesterday, but...
Right.
So, well, let's start with highlights. What were the good parts of the day that you think of? And then we can go into the bashing part.
What is ironic and interesting... was that the known false teacher on the platform, Paula White, is the one who actually mentioned Jesus the most.
And mentioned the Trinity.
Yeah, and mentioned the Trinity. And, I mean, her prayer was a little touchy in places, but
it wasn't as bad
as the Roman Catholic cardinal.
Talking about...
He prayed that God would, by his wisdom... guide us, but I thought that he was trying to use wisdom as a way of speaking of Jesus without actually speaking of Jesus,
which could have been cool
until he started personifying her as a
it
her
a, yeah.
Right. And so I know that the Bible does this poetically in certain places, but
he kept saying she.
Yeah,
may
she
help us,
right? But he was really as if this were a so I'm sure that lots of people who don't know what he was doing were confused, and people who do know what he's doing were a little bit...
hopefully were alarmed.
Alarmed, right. Right. That's the step, if you remember that... one of the steps, anyway, the Episcopal Church uses, or at least those liberals in the Episcopal Church use, who want to do away with masculine pronouns, and even use feminine pronouns for God,
yeah.
Is they go to the wisdom passages.
And do
where,
it there.
Right. Where wisdom is metaphorically referred to as a she. Go ahead.
Well, so I thought, yeah, that was really troubling. And then the Assemblies of God person who sort of conflated the guy who prayed the Matthew thing, conflating the persecution of Christians with the mocking of people who don't like Trump or with Trump himself.
Well, I don't think he's reading Matthew 5, right? From a very strange translation.
No, I think he was paraphrasing it himself. That was my sense. That he had made up
really?
A prayer based on Matthew himself.
I don't think he was, I thought he was reading.
Well, he had written it down. Because he had to have it vetted.
I don't think it was a prayer. I think it was a reading from Matthew 5.
No, I think that he said he wrote it, because I was watching the TV later and it said that the Spirit gave Matthew 25 to him and then he worked it into a prayer. We're going to argue about this all day. We'll look it up later.
I don't think it was, but anyway, it was Matthew 5 and he mangled it. He mangled Matthew 5. So Matthew 5 is about blessed is he who does these things, and the idea of being blessed is the basis upon which, or the origin of the action. So the reason there are peacemakers is because God has blessed people with that grace to be that way. The reason there are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is because of God's blessing. Those are not natural qualities that people just possess and therefore God blesses them. Those are qualities that only those who God has blessed can possess and they're evidence of being justified and redeemed. So, but he the way he mangled Matthew 5, it became blessed are you if you or no you will be God will bless you if you do these things is the way it came across.
Yeah.
But then secondly, he gets to the using the generic God, not letting the non-believer know that this is a quote from Jesus, mm-hmm. who then goes on at the end of Matthew of that section anyway that he's of the Beatitudes, saying blessed are you when or you'll be blessed when people persecute you for my name's sake. But having generically paraphrased the text, it's for God's sake. So that anyone listening would think, okay, well, that means the Jew, the Muslim, the Christian, anybody who has any kind of
God sense. He changed it to mocking, too.
Well, there is that.
Which indicated that he was really referring to the whole election season.
I didn't get that, but...
I'm going to watch it again, because I think you're wrong.
No, I think you're wrong. But
I'm going to watch that.
But so anyway, what that did was it just defanged the entire passage, because there Jesus was saying, when you're persecuted for my sake, he's the God.
Yeah, right.
Right. So, but you can't say... Now, he did end it with respectfully in Jesus' name.
They all ended respectfully in Jesus' name.
He's the only one who said that.
Were you listening to the same Paul thing? White said in Jesus' name.
Well, she didn't say respectfully in Jesus' name.
Oh, he said... He said respectfully
in Jesus' name.
What does that mean?
I don't know. It means... I think he's trying to say, I respect those who don't believe in Jesus, but I'm praying in Jesus' name, I think is what he meant.
I thought he had respect for God.
Which would be
good. I totally respect you, God. Totally. I love how we've just jumped into the bashing of the whole thing. So let's just carry on with that.
I was thinking, wouldn't it be, if I were, when I'm elected president, I will nominate, or I will ask John MacArthur to say my inauguration prayers. I want him to pull a Larry King. If you want to have a good time and spend a lot of time watching YouTube, go on YouTube and punch in John MacArthur and Larry King. And then watch. As John MacArthur is on this talk show with atheists, liberals, the Christians who are heretics, and John MacArthur just destroys them. And he does it deadpan.
Yeah, without any emotion at all. He just says, it's a great watch.
So he's praying at my inauguration.
Well, that may be why you're not going to be president. Yeah. So a lot of people were super, I was watching the live stream, a lot of people were super excited that Christians, quote, were praying, or whoever, what kind of people they are. Can we call them Christians? And then at the same time, there were lots of mean, angry faces going by on Facebook, people commenting and saying, this is so awful. We have all this religion. This is terrible. And so it seemed to be, on Facebook anyway, this roiling storm underneath the actual thing.
No, I had an exchange with a friend of mine yesterday on Skype while I was desperately concerned about you. I was thinking about you the whole time, but I had this exchange with a friend of mine on Skype about I would rather there not be any mention of God.
Yeah.
If the mention of God is going to be twisted.
So awful.
And you're presenting a false image of who he is. I think that's almost more blasphemous than just not mentioning it.
That's one reason why I'm not super excited about there being prayers in school.
Right. What are they? What's going to be the content of these?
Who prayers? Are they going to be praying?
Right.
No, I did. I did the whole time I watched it in the evening. I kept thinking, we need to stop taking the name of the Lord in vain.
Right.
Like, that's the abuse of God's name yesterday was disturbing. And it was most disturbing in Trump's speech, where he called us, he used the word righteousness, and then he said that God was going to protect us.
Right, well, something like righteous, the desire for certain things, jobs, whatever it might be, a righteous demands by a righteous people. Okay, now, part of that might be true. I mean, yes, to demand the freedom and the ability to work, that's something that God has given us in creation. Part of the creation mandate that government must provide for the labor of people. Not provide labor to the people, but make labor, not inhibit people from doing labor. Right. So that's a righteous demand, I think, if you want to have that, like life is. Like you,
I don't but, think we should use that word, though.
But it's not made by righteous people. There's only one righteous person, and he is not here.
Yeah, I thought that was really weird.
At the right hand of the Father.
And I wondered where did he get that expression? Did he think of using that?
Or? Oh, no. Well, they don't. No, speechwriters write all these things.
I know, but people kept saying this speech is very much in his own voice. He must have
that's
messed with it. But whose idea was that? Why did they think that that was a good thing to say and that people would respond to it? I guess I was horrified.
Well, I think. Oh, what do you mean? Why would people respond to it? Are you kidding?
No, I'm not kidding.
You're all righteous people. And what you want is really righteous. Who wouldn't respond to that? That's like the best. That's the tactic behind every tickling ear.
Oh.
That false teacher that we have in the church. Stupid. You are such good people. You are so wonderful. Ugh. You can do it. You can get out there and make your life better. You just have to have enough whatever. You have to believe in yourself. Believe in your faith. Believe in your whatever. And so this is political speech, and this is a. He was appealing to his base all through the
speech,
which is what you do. And but he was also, I thought there was some attempt to reach out beyond his base.
Really?
Right.
Where was that?
Well, when he said that it's not the Holy Spirit who unites us as one in faith in Jesus Christ, breaking down the wall of division, but in fact, it's the flag.
I didn't mention the Holy Spirit, so I was confused for a minute. But
no,
yeah.
he was offering another, as opposed to the gospel, another uniting force for humanity. And
will be patriotism.
Right. So if we have all one, we all bleed red, which is one thing he said, which is true. And if we all love our country, then the divisions between us will cease.
Yeah, this is what I thought was interesting. If we're all united in patriotism, then there won't be any room for prejudice. And I thought that was a specious claim, because I haven't seen that play right. out in human history.
Yeah, nationalism doesn't seem to always
end up with, like, no prejudice. I don't know. Where has that happened?
A great and deep love for other people.
For other people. I thought that was fascinating. And bold and
well, right. It was that he used the language there of the gospel, which is what is it that unites people who are once sundered from one another? It's the gospel.
Yeah, we all have one house, and we all have what he had a list of three things: one house, one something.
Yeah, yeah.
That sounded a little bit like, we're gonna, the baptismal rite.
Right.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Only that's not what he was talking about. On the whole, I was completely disturbed. Now, I need to temper this by saying I was never Hillary and I was never Trump.
Right, neither me too.
And I was really happy that Hillary lost. Super, super happy.
Yeah, I mean, I think it means less dead babies and less...
So my sense is, well, first of all, I need to say I really did enjoy reliving the election night and watching all the crying media, just crying and crying. That was so great. I do love the total destruction of people who thought they had, who knew everything and who didn't listen. And I think it's really great that they were wrong and that they're in the wilderness and that they're sad. I think that's great. That, for me, is tempered by feeling like prosperity in a moment like this is a really bad deal. You know, so I really do think that Trump could probably make America prosperous. I think he could make, he could do a lot of good things, like maybe even bringing abortion to, you know, to heal and having a lot of things that are really destructive in society sort of be curbed. But my anxiety is at what cost?
Right.
You know, because when he's standing there pumping his fist and saying America first and we're going to buy American and be American.
I
know,
I
mean,
I read some, one of my Facebook friends.
I was like, you know, all of this seems
one of my Facebook friends eerily says, familiar. just posted something this morning. If you don't like the phrase America first, then you need to get out of this country.
Okay.
I'm sorry, but you know, whenever I hear America first, I understand why people like the phrase because they feel like our former president has been so internationalist and so friendly to people who are wanting to come to this country illegally.
Everybody but us.
Yeah.
So
I get it. I understand the emotional value of that phrase. However, every time I hear it, it just reminds me of Dwarves for Doors.
Yeah.
Dwarves are for doors.
Right, yeah, it really does.
That's in the last battle.
That's mm-hmm. That's the thing. And they're sitting in a hut, you know, eating garbage, and they're not seeing the reality that's surrounding them. And I think I do think that saying that phrase sort of continually and reflexively does actually narrow the vision down. To see what's going on in the world.
Right.
So, I mean, I guess I'm not against patriotism. I'm not against...
Oh, you shouldn't be. There's a reason to be loyal to and supportive of your leaders in the scriptures.
But so. I feel like people are going to be able to swallow a lot of extra garbage under the guise of America first. Some things that actually might not be good for America, who even knows what they are yet... we're all gonna swallow it down as a sweet, you know, pill.
As a payment for having abortion reduced or having.
Yeah, we're gonna.
Yeah. Okay. So we have reduced abortion, but, you know, we also have, you know, internment camps. But no, I'm just kidding. I know he wouldn't do it. Right? I think he would.
Well,
do
no.
It.
I mean, we have no idea what's gonna happen.
We have no idea how that's gonna work.
I don't like the pumping of the fist though, and I don't like the pouting lips. And right. I've said before that
you know when he looks speaking like style is like Il Duce. You look at the compare him.
Go
talking
watch
to,
him on YouTube.
Yeah, and it's remarkable.
It's eerie. It's weird.
I don't think that. From what I understand, he's not a very disciplined study, so I don't know that he would have looked and analyzed these speeches to mimic that behavior. But
no, I think it's just who he is. I don't think he would have studied. He didn't study ever in this whole campaign. So the thing that also really came out to me as I was watching it last night is that, you know, that in the 20s and 30s before the Second World War, there was this moral... you know, society had become utterly corrupt, and there was this moral debauchery in the West. And Hitler capitalized on that, right? He sort of brought in this, we're going to be better, we're going to be moral, we're going to be good people. And that, so that angle of the speech yesterday really disturbed me, because I'm not, it wasn't just, we're going to reduce crime, you know, there's going to be more jobs, we're going to have good foreign policy. It wasn't just that. It was this, we're going to be righteous. We're going to be good. America's going to be holy. And that creeps me out.
Yeah, I mean, like of course, in the 30s, speaking to, you know, the Weimar Republic, Germany, you're dealing with also a lot of moral assumptions in play that are no longer
that's
in
true.
Play, right?
That's
so
true.
So then you had, well, but I mean, bad moral assumptions. Like, so, I think in the 30s, the general thought was in agreement with evolutionary thought with regard to human race.
Yeah.
Human races. So
yeah.
There were, Jews, for example, were less developed and actually an enemy of the development of humanity, and so were lesser, in their minds, you know, lesser races. So let's just do away with them, and that's moral.
That's
for the good of humanity. These people have to die, or at least be removed from our
ranks.
And so that's no longer in play. So I mean, I get
the
virtue
signaling. I
don't know.
I just feel like there's other things that are in play that maybe aren't as obvious as that.
Right.
And
well, there are things in play that I think, and I think that Christians need to be careful, because for Trump, there's no moral problem with being homosexual.
Yeah.
And in a marriage of quote unquote between two people of the same sex. And that's,
yeah. Well, and other things. I don't think he has a moral center, but he's using moral language.
Right.
And I think that we're going to be asked to swallow a lot of stuff under the guise of being good and holy people that he gets to determine, and that aren't at all reflecting of who God is or what he might actually want us to do. That's what gives me pause and anxiety. But I do say that with a hefty sense of joy, watching the trauma.
Yeah, we are basically political conservatives, and we're watching a populist become our president, and so there's going to be a populist with conservative leanings. I wouldn't say libertarian.
No.
I don't know. A populist.
A populist with leanings towards himself.
Well, no, he was all about the people.
I know. He only mentioned himself 3 times, but it didn't.
Well. A populist, then, with all the weaknesses that entails, meaning a populist politician is going to do things that he thinks will be popular.
Yeah.
And so, for his own sake, of course, because a populist politician wants to continue in his own power and privilege. So less, the speech was all about the people. I'm mm-hmm. You're going to be in charge. You're going to tell me. And the last thing, if you study history for 2 seconds... anyone would want is the people in charge of anything. I mean, just take some time and study the Athenian democracy and see if you want the people, the vox populi, in charge of.
Occasionally devastating to.
Right.
We said all the good things we thought.
Okay. So I also wanted to say, you know, what was interesting is watching some of my other friends just become devastated as Barack Obama left.
Oh, yeah, that was interesting. People were so sad.
Right.
So sad. And I thought,
I was overjoyed. But
yeah,
I'm happy
to see him go.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm sorry. He. I understand how Christians might think, well, look, you know, we need to leverage government power in order to feed the poor and take care of the sick. And Barack Obama, they would say, did that. I disagree with that idea that we need to leverage the government to do that. But but secondly, the biggest problem is he pushed forward abortion like no president before him. I mean, he was not just in favor of it, he was a zealot for it, as he did with destroying marriage. So the first institution, abortion, murders or takes life. The second one takes souls. so he's been a murderous president. And so I'm sorry. I'm sure he's a nice guy, and I don't care how nice he was with his family. I mean, look, it's great. I mean, it's a good example for him to be faithful to his wife and a good father. Wonderful. But many tyrants have been the same. Many murderers have been the same. Many it doesn't speak of his virtue to me, having put forward and pushed forward these destructive things in this country. Not to say that, that Trump is going to be any better that, by any means. But,
I have no idea about Trump. But he.
I have no sadness watching that little helicopter.
Yeah,
fly
it's
away.
Interesting how to me how delighted everybody was about his marriage, and his family life, and everybody was talking about how beautiful it was and how, you know, sorrowful they were, and yet it was under him that marriage. The definition of marriage was changed and destroyed. And so I thought that was kind of ironic and interesting because I also had a lot of friends who were really grieved and sad and unhappy that he had gone and thought he had been a really good model of, you know, something. And I never thought agreed with that. The thing that really interested and impressed me watching the coverage was how imperialistic it looked. So first of all, it was bizarre that it took all day. So when I went to the doctor in the morning, it was starting and I was watching the beginning of it. They were beginning to go. When I got home at night, they were involved in all the balls. Like it went on all day, which I thought was a little bit ridiculous, and then the pomp, you know, the parade, the pomp, the sense of importance about this historic moment, I thought was completely bizarre. Okay, so I'm saying this as an outsider. I've watched a couple of inaugurations on the television, but I'm not from here, and I've seen a lot of changeovers of power. Okay, you can have a bloody coup to change power. You can have a new president.
Or you can have the prime minister visiting the queen and then going to 10 Downing Street.
Yeah.
While the press takes pictures.
Yeah. Like, so everybody just moves in your suitcases while you're visiting the queen. Right,
that's kind of parliamentary, though. The presidential system is different than...
Okay, but this didn't look like a president. If he's busy talking about the people and the people, and meanwhile, we have the most grand, this incredibly long, they drove down, like, slow motion down the whatever, Pennsylvania Avenue, so the people are walking faster than the cars are going, and then they get out, and the tears, this weeping, and...
It did look like the... If you were to pop into... that crowd from, you know, say 1,000 years ago, you would think you were watching the crowning of the
emperor.
King or emperor.
Yeah,
right.
And when you, like in ancient Rome, you know, you would go to war, you would win, and then you would have
this triumph,
a triumph where you, you know, would crush your enemies under your feet. I just thought about that the whole time with the wealth and the... you know, in
some sense, the speech was the crushing of his enemies under his feet. He made mention of, you know,
it was totally
how he was going to undo everything
that his, you know, that his enemy had done.
Right.
And it was going to be great, and the people were going to be so happy, and he was going to give out, you know, free gold coins. And while he was...
And a chicken in every pot.
A chicken in every pot. While he was, I guess, I saw this late at night, busy in the day... so that by the time he went into the White House to sign those executive orders, they had swapped out the sort of more neutral curtains in the Oval Office for pure gold ones. So if you look at him, he's got a gold backdrop behind him, which is garish and ridiculous. And I just thought, you know, is that what we want? Do we want an emperor, a god, you know, I think we do. I think that's what humanity wants. They want a god, emperor, who will give them free candy. And so I think that's what we have. And I hope that we're very happy about it.
Right.
We should enjoy the next 4 years. If he is good. Do you think he's going to stand for re-election?
Maybe after, he will. After 4 years? If he feeds... See, I think what he's got to do the next 4 years in my... just wide-ranging and brilliant political
analysis.
I think what he's got to do is if he continues to speak to that group that he appealed to, the working class Caucasian people in the Midwest and in the West Virginia and those places, then yeah, he's gonna probably win again, unless he does something dramatically stupid, but which of course is possible. So yeah, I think he's got a good chance of re-election, but any president who's elected does, because you come in with,
yeah, you have a lot of hope behind you, and people are excited,
right. And we haven't had a one-term president in a long time. You know, it's almost the assumption now, unless you make some really bad decisions or face a really good candidate, you're gonna be reelected for another term.
That's true. People are happy to have continue on with what they know. Yeah. Anything else you wanted to say about it? I'm sure there's more.
There is. I was so having been kind of, you know, knowing that we go into this presidency with praying for Donald Trump. You know, our prayers are going to switch over tomorrow morning, I believe, if our secretary.
You can do it on the fly.
Right. Okay. Right. Are going to switch over to praying for Donald Trump as our president, and the first actions that he officially took, I've got to say, I was pretty impressed. He put forward an executive order that the Washington Post was worried about, that they might do away with the individual mandate, which is awesome. The individual mandate, meaning you're penalized if you don't
have insurance.
Have insurance, which is, I don't see how anybody who loves the poor thinks that that's a good thing.
Yeah, we have young people in our congregation who are scrambling.
Hurt by that, yeah.
Really hurt financially by having to do that.
Right. So that was good. And that signals that he's going to dismantle the horror that is Obamacare. And that's a good thing. And I think that was good. And there's someone, I read an article that suggested that this Sunday he's going to defund the international wing of Planned Parenthood. He can't do the national one because that would require congressional support. But he's going to defund the international one, which is excellent. And
yeah.
So every time you bring up Planned Parenthood and say how wonderful it is to have them defunded, some person will come on and say, "Well, abortion is only 3%." Of what Planned Parenthood does. And if you defund Planned Parenthood, think of all the women who aren't going to get proper health care. Yeah, I mean, that's just, that's the most logical argument in the world. Because, you know, the government in 1939 in Germany, you know, the Nazis.
You always say the Nazis.
I know, the Nazis are a bad comparison because they didn't kill half as many as abortion.
They only killed 9
million
people.
They only killed, 6 million people, but
that's
we're now around 50 million. So I know, the Nazis are a bad comparison, but it's the best I can do at this point. So the Nazi government only devoted 3% of its work to murdering Jews. I mean, but the rest of the things they were doing, they gave full employment to Germans. They gave full health care to German people. They did lots of good things. How could anyone want them to fall and not to have money? Because, hey, they only do a little murder. Planned Parenthood only murders 3% of the... I mean, that's only
those
3% of their work to murdering babies. So what's your problem?
That's actually ends up to be a lot of babies.
You know what? Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, if you were to get the percentage of his life, take his lifespan as a percentage of 100%, like he, I don't know, I forget when he was executed, but I mean, how much of that time is really taken up in murdering and then dismembering and eating people? I would imagine it's a pretty small percent. And the rest, I mean, he had a job.
You're being horrible.
Right. So
I can't even remember your original.
I would say it's probably less than 3% of Jeffrey Dahmer's life was taken up with killing, dismembering, and eating people. So, is it right to take his life?
Well, some people would say,
I'm sorry,
yes.
That argument is asinine. I can't help to...
I can't remember what you were originally talking about.
I can't either.
You went off on a screed.
I did.
You were talking about...
The defunding the International Wing of Planned Parenthood.
Well, that's really great because... you know, a lot of women around the world aren't looking to get rid of their kids. And life is actually really... Oh, that's... The doorbell.
Now life it works. The doorbell never works.
It's never worked before.
Who'd that be?
So, should we carry on and talk about the election?
Should we? Oh, so we should...
Well, let's end this.
End this, right? Because we now have a sudden visitor.
So, we'll be back next week with another extra special edition of Preventing Grace. Thanks for listening.